I've hit record, and I'm trying to do a better job. Again, if someone makes a comment or if they have a question, please let me know so I can repeat that to the group here so you can hear kind of the discussion. So again, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. As we've mentioned before, Paul, at least I've noticed, he has a trend. He has a pattern in his letters. Before he gives you the so what, like a call to action, if you will, Paul is spectacular at giving the motive behind it. Motive is so critical to God. I obey God because I what? What's my motive? I love him. I don't have to be a Christian. I get to be a Christian. I don't have to forgive others. I get to forgive others. Now, I'm bringing that up because what we're about to get into. See, Paul, even his letter is a worship of sense. And that in here, he's praising God and he's praying. He's sharing his prayers to the brethren. And he's talked about how you've got this mystery hidden for the ages, that even the principalities up above were ignorant of. God was holding this plan close to his chest. Paul says that the principalities knew the plan, they wouldn't have what, Jesus? Peter says things in which angels long to what? Look into. And so here it is. What we did last week is we talked about, after we were talking about specifically the oneness of God's body, the seven ones, and then he gives gifts to this body, right? Apostles and prophets, shepherds, evangelists, teachers, right? To equip the body, but not because they're doing all of the work, to equip the body for their ministry, to help the body not be naive and tossed to and fro. But the body grows up into the head, which is Christ. Okay. So, if you'll allow me, it's about growing up. Yeah? It's about growing up. And then what he does is he reminds them of their former life. And so, can I just to refresh our minds, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We're going to see this, by the way. Sexuality and greed was a problem 2,000 years ago, and it's a problem today. And it's going to come up again in this letter, okay? It's the way of the world. It's the way of the Gentiles, if you will. And I love this. So here, so what we said, and then we're going to pick up in verse 20. What we've said is that the world is impressive. The world does incredible things. And we can go all the way back to like the Tower of Babel, and even God's going, wow, look. Yet they weren't following the will of the Lord. So what I'm not saying, we're not saying that the world can't do spectacular things. But what we're saying is the world is to, do I, sorry. I did, thank you, sir. What I'm saying is that the world, though, is on the wrong level. They're on a physical level, and we're supposed to be on a spiritual level. So all these truths are going past them. They don't understand. And by the way, we have to be able to wisen how we navigate, how we think about these things. The world, by the way, does God love the world? But yet he still loves the world. Can God work through every vessel in the world? Does he have good vessels, honorable vessels, and dishonorable vessels? And which ones will he use? All of them. So what I mean by that, by the way, is that I bet you, if you have to have emergency surgery, before they put you out, I bet you you're not asking the doctor if he's a Christian or not. And if he says, I'm not, you're going to say, then I'll die. See, God can work through everybody. And that doctor is putting some hours. But what that doctor doesn't understand is that maybe God gave him abilities and gave him intelligence. And maybe it's an opportunity afterwards to say to that doctor, hey, by the way, I thank God for you and what he's given to you. Ah. But the problem is that doctor never acknowledges God. He is still in the darkness. He's still in the futility of his mind. He thinks he's going somewhere. He thinks he's going the right direction. He's going absolutely the wrong direction. That's what we're talking about. And isn't it easy to beat up on the world? It's easy to criticize others. It's easy to criticize you. It's easier to criticize boom, 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 boom. But what I don't like to do is look in the mirror. But Paul is saying we need to look in the mirror. And I love the way that Paul talks about them, because if you notice, Paul is very positive. Paul speaks in a way that he gives people the benefit of the doubt. Listen to this. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But that's not who you are. You're not a Gentile anymore. You're a child of God. You don't walk in those ways anymore, right? Right? You can hear it, right? I'm assuming that's what's going on. And you know that is. You know that's the truth. We have phrases that whenever you put them under a microscope, many times do not always work out. But we want to get the gist of them. Like, I've heard many times men like Paul, he's not calling you to who you need to be, but who you are. In other words, this is who you are. I'm not saying one day you'll be that. I'm saying this is who you are. And I say, you know, sometimes you put it under a microscope because we are being transformed. So like, I am today not who hopefully I will be in a year from now. Yeah? But understand the nuance of the statement. Like, do you think of yourself outside of Christ? Then you will act outside of Christ. Do you think of yourself as unclothed? Then you will act as unclothed. Do you think of yourself as someone in the darkness? Then you will walk in darkness. Who are you? You are a child of God. You are a new creation. And you are holy. So act like it. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Now, aren't we changing from one degree? Yeah. No. We know. But get the point. So, here we go. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, we've never left the unity speech, and we're not going to leave the unity speech. What is the problem with lying? Talk to me, brother. I've had the intro here. Talk to me. What is the problem with lying? What does it do? I'm sorry?
It divides.
Okay, so lying divides. See, whenever the dark principalities and our evil desires get in, we divide. And we think about numero uno. Whenever God gets in, he speaks truth and he unites. He reconciles. Yeah? The devil divides. Deity unites. But why does that division happen? You lose trust. I am convinced that one of the greatest, if not the greatest tool that Satan has, we can talk about, and we've talked about that. What are the abilities of Satan? It's an interesting question. But I am convinced that one of the greatest tools that he has is just simply lie. And what I don't want to beat a dead horse, but with some of these things, I don't want to rush past them too quickly. Brethren, we'll get so upset in the political realm about liars, yeah? But for some reason, that enters into the spiritual realm. I lie to myself. I lie to you. I lie as a minister. You know what I mean? I lie about who I am. And for some reason, we don't get up in arms. Yeah, because it's easier to point to a political party. Yeah, I'm just trying to illustrate this. It's easy to point to that than to look at myself. Yeah, Kyle.
I mean, I guess when you had started this class, you said that motive matters.
Yes, sir.
I feel like lying, it indicates the motive that your intent, right, your purpose is to deceive.
Yes.
And that goes against truth, right? So it's like, well, if my purpose is to be somebody of light and truth, then my motives will indicate that through my actions and words and things like that. If I'm lying, that's a part of it, but it also indicates your motives as being one who is against truth.
It's against truth. And brother, amen, when we're doing this, why are we doing this? Like, why do I lie?
I mean, I think it's we deceive ourselves into the reasons why we lie, but it's mostly what we feel like is to protect others from maybe the truth.
Yeah, I'm trying to benefit myself. Y'all know, I told y'all a few weeks back I lied to Jordan. Did any of y'all remember that? I bet y'all are dying to know what I lied to her about, huh? I've been trying to drop weight, and I get a little too intense, and I start throwing up on purpose. And my wife caught me doing it, because I get in it. I'm in it to win it. Jordan's a little competitive, too, though. I just want to tell you guys that. So without losing weight, she's losing weight, and it's on. No, but I knew it wasn't a good habit. But I felt like I had control over it, right? And then we were talking one day about how the scale was going, and I acted as if I didn't throw up. And she asked me, did you throw up? I said, I did. She goes, you led me to believe you didn't. I said, you're right, I lied to you. Because I'm trying to look out for me. Yeah? I want you to notice as we go through this list today, I want you to see how self-centered this is. So, let's continue on. This is going to be a fun morning, brethren. Buckle up. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. James says, be quick to what? Hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But it says, be angry and do not sin. And he believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. Who am I talking about? Abraham. That's Genesis chapter 15, 6. You know, one day I was reading through the Psalms, and I wanted to share this with you. I thought I was grinning whenever I read this, because it shocked me. I'm in Psalm 106, beginning in verse 28, and it's giving the Israel's history, okay? Verse 28. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And it threw me off, because whenever that phrase was used about Abraham, God's going, no, but I am going to give you this child in your old age. And he believes God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what Paul really, he'll use that phrase to make a lot of the points he wants to. And then I read that about Phinehas. But what's odd about that? Well, the story behind it. Because the story behind that, we're getting to numbers, I think it's 25 or 26. The story about that one is, here, Israel, they've taken outsiders, and they've been with their I mean, it's the language, they hoard, that's the language with this nation. And God's calling for them to be executed. And then in the midst of all of that, an Israelite man has the audacity to bring one of the women in the camp. And Phinehas continues with the executions and runs the man through. When you go back to the text, God actually commends Phinehas and says how he shared in his jealousy. Now, let me fast forward. And Jesus is in Samaria, but the Samaritans reject Jesus because he was headed towards where? Jerusalem, and they were offended by that. And then the sons of thunder say what to Jesus? Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them? Which, by the way, there's a couple of things going on. First of all, out of all the times, Jesus is like, if you just would have faith as a mustard seed. And now these guys have so much faith. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Wow! Look what anger will do to you. And then Jesus gets on to him and he says, you don't understand the what that's inside of you. The spirit that's inside of you. Can someone talk to me for a moment? And please help me understand, why is Phinehas being commended by God and the sons of thunder being rebuked by Jesus? What do you think about that?
Their motive was entirely different.
Okay, their motive was different. Well, Rod, they're just defending God.
Phinehas offended God?
Defending.
Oh, defending. With the ultimate purpose of, I mean, Phinehas, there was absolutely no selfish benefit of what he did. It was entirely purging Israel of sin. That's different.
So what I hear Rod saying is, but hold on a minute. He was following God's lead. He told them to purge them, and Phinehas purged them. Right? I agree with that. Y'all agree with that? Yeah? Let me get Brent and I'll get Nathan. Yes, sir.
God's plan for that was the fact that Phinehas needed to kill them. That was his plan. God's plan was not to bring down fire to protect Jesus.
Those guys were not following Jesus' lead, were they?
Well, it's not just Jesus' lead, but the plan that had been laid out.
Right.
They didn't understand that. Phinehas did.
Right.
He understood it because it was commanded. He knew what he was supposed to do.
Right.
And that the sons of thunder didn't understand it and thought, hey, earthly, we can do this. So they didn't have the same vision that Phinehas had.
Yeah. Because, Britt, would you agree? If Jesus wanted to do that, he could have made that known.
If Jesus wanted to do that, he wouldn't have had to make it known. It would have happened.
Amen. So I'm going to get Nathan here, but something I'm going to throw out there. So whose standard are they following? Yes, sir.
Yeah, not really new last time, but anger has to align with God. That's the appropriate in that situation. He needs to align with God's anger to stop the immorality, whereas John and James and now is close to spread the gospel, spread the message. Destroying Samaritan village just because they just show passion is not the gospel.
Amen. And Nathan, to your point, Jesus, it was known. I did not come into the world to condemn the world. No, I came into the world to save the world. I've been thinking about this anger thing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
A lot of times I hear people saying, well, I was doing this in faith. And I think there's a huge difference between faith and presumption. And faith is following something that you know that is supposed to happen. And presumption is coming up with some justification for doing something. I think that's
very good. Very good. I'm trying to, in my own life, whenever I'm reading, there are a few really. Yeah, I'm sorry, Trey, go ahead.
Jesus, or the ones that are typically brought up. There's not too many other
Yeah, if you had to pick up these guys that nailed anger, to Trey's point, start naming them. And now we're struggling with it, which is why James is not contradicting. He's just speaking in realities. That we, generally speaking, really, we got to cool things down. And I'm with y'all. So, and I've with some of these big emotions like fear and anger and guilt, I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And for me, I've labeled anger as failed expectations. I have a failed expectation. And then I got to figure out, well, whose expectation was it? Was it my expectation or was it God's expectation? And if that expectation is in line with God's, then you can be angry, but even then you got to not sin. And that's one thing that we struggle with, right? But if it's my personal standard that I'm failing on, then I've really got to check that. And I find that most of my anger is in that category, and it becomes about me and it becomes prideful. So I think a lot of anger, oddly, is rooted in pride in myself. And I'll tell you what's odd about this is this morning. Yeah, because little guy's not in here, obviously. Jace got upset at his sister. They were arguing over seats. And I finally said, hey guys, we're done with it. And Jace went, now, what does that sound like to you? Was he happy? So I started getting on to him about being upset. And he says, I wasn't upset. And he's done this before. And Jace is tricky because he and I have very different personalities. So I've had to learn, parenting is humbling me still. It humbles you. I think everyone thinks like me. That's naive. And so I'm sure I've got this kid pinned. But the whole car is there, and everyone's like, Jace, you're upset. And he's sticking to it. Y'all, he was crying in the car. He was like, Dad, whenever I try to defend myself, you get mad at me. And I ended up yelling at him. Because he kept, no, I wasn't. And I said, you were. I get on to him. The thing is, and by the way, I had to go back to him before we started here because I needed a moment, and I didn't want my little boy going into class, because I told him, see, that's one of the problems too, is that this anger is disrupts. We're here to worship and learn, and I don't like this. But I still have some stuff I got to figure out with that kid. I'm not done with that conversation, because he's still persuaded that he wasn't upset. By the way, help me please, if you have any advice, talk to me afterwards. But if what we're talking about is God says, well, you do have the world to teach and instruct and to correct. And if you believe your kid is lying, right? And he's lying to you, that could cause some frustration. That's okay, but don't sin. So to me, anger is failed expectations. And then I get to figure out whose expectations are they. If they're mine, I need to let it go. But even if it's God, I got to let it burn quickly. Charlie, I'm sorry. I saw your hand up.
That's okay. I'm just going to say, anger, like all emotions, especially the negative ones, fear, anxiety, and even the positive ones, creates an accomplishment. We need to realize that. For instance, anger, there is such a thing. Be angry and sin not. Jesus is one example of that, right? So the key is, like everything else in life, we must master it. We must control it. Mm-hmm. We don't always do that well, but we can. Just look at your children. There's times when they get angry, and you talk them through it, and they calm down, and they begin to control their anger. And so, that's one of the hardest things for us in life, frankly, is to control our emotions and put a proper perspective on
it. To your point, we're made in the image of God, and we're made with the ability to feel these things, correct? I'm thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, I made you grieve. The point wasn't to make you grieve, but it did. It had a positive result, godly sorrow. And on top of that, if I may, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, indignant, anger, brethren, what fear, what longing. All right, let's keep going in the text, shall we? How are we doing on time? All right, about 10 o'clock. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that we may have something to share with anyone in need. I won't spend 15 minutes on this, but okay. And I also don't want to complicate the thing. Like, you know, what really is stealing? Although I will say, what is stealing? I mean, if you think about what stealing is, you know what you got to get to steal? To the point you got to get steal, you got to think that someone else is so worthless and meaningless. They are so insignificant that only you matter. Yeah? Right? You have to go through the process. I know this is yours, and this benefits you, but I don't care, and so I'm going to take it for myself. So you may not steal, but you may not be stealing something. But the principle of looking at someone and something that benefits them or whatever it is, and then wanting to rob them of that for yourself. And I love this. He's not just telling people don't do this, but what God can do. And see, really, it's about stealing, but it's not about stealing is what I'm saying. God can take a man who is so self-centered. You remember that illustration that Billy gave about the difference between self-centered and selfishness. The self-centered guy takes the last piece of pizza. He didn't realize that everyone else was around him. He just wasn't even thinking about you because he's self-centered. The selfish guy knew you were around. He was like, I gotta hurry up and get that last piece of pizza. There's self-centeredness and there's selfishness. God can take a selfish person and not only say, I shouldn't have done that, but now says, what can I give back to you? That's the principle. One is dividing. The other one is uniting. Yeah? Let's keep going. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Rod, yes, sir. Go ahead.
Just kind of combining all of these, falsehood, anger, stealing, and now verse 29 and maybe even to verse 30. It's interesting, nowhere in here does he, your point that you just emphasized is the fact that there's a better good why you don't do this. We, unfortunately, would oftentimes think, well, I don't want to lie because it's so embarrassing to be caught in a lie. Wow, I mean, then you dug yourself a hole that you can't get out. Or, you know, I don't want to steal because if I'm caught. Mm-hmm. And the text here doesn't even address the negative side. I mean, there are consequences. It's entirely, what benefits the other person? It's that unity, it's the uniting that you've been focusing on in your comments. It's about the other person. It's about what's right. It's about the other person. It's the practical side of Christianity. It's not about me.
And really, Rod, would you agree that at the core of what we're dealing with is selfishness?
Yes.
A lack of humility. And what that does is it comes out just in different forms. That's why some person, you know, is going to the bottom. And then someone arrogantly looks at them about that. But they're going to the computer screen. Yeah. And the other one's a habitual liar. But there's a common denominator. Brethren, let me put it this way. Here's another thought. Corrupting, it's useless. I think rotten even is one of the ways it's described. The definitions. Rotten, useless. Corrupt language. So it's one thing to say, hey, stop talking like that. No. But it's another thing to do what? He says, no, I want you to be talking, but I want you to do what? I want you to build up. I want you to build up. And here's another one I love. The ESV
what's fitting for the occasion, what fits the occasion. Building up, by the way, may not always look like what you think that sounds like. You think sometimes you build a person up by just giving them those sweetest flowery speech. I tell you, sometimes I feel like I've had others build me up with some of the most brutal things to say. That fits the occasion. You know what else I'm thinking about? My life? I'm not the main character. Not everything centers around me. There are other people that have a story to tell. There are other people that are going through something. There are other people that are struggling. And God is primarily, first and foremost, for them, but he's working through us. And he's saying, and I want you to be there to get out of your own story all the time and to know what's going on with other people. And here's this, and I need you to be in tune enough to know what fits the occasion. Brethren, sometimes in the body, I'm not trying to be critical, but it's just a reality. Sometimes we are just so going through the motions, and we're not thinking about things, and we don't know how to counsel others. We got a one answer fits all. And that's because we've not understood the nuance. We don't understand. What do you mean, what fits the occasion? I'm talking about this person in this scenario, or maybe on this day. What fits the occasion? Do we know how to counsel? Do we know how to build up? And he'll say, it doesn't matter if you're going to serve as a shepherd or not. The body needs this. Amen? And in order to do that, by the way, can I just say, whenever you're counseling someone, you can tell I'm like a preacher to myself, you got to get out of your own head and you got to stop projecting. Not what you want to hear. Not what the point you want to make. But what they need to hear as fits the occasion for the building up. And sometimes that's a loving rebuke. And sometimes that's a, you're doing wonderful. Yeah? And everything in between.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I don't want to offend the Father. Yeah. I don't want to offend the Son. What about the Spirit? You could read a passage like Isaiah 63, 7 through 14. You can do that on your own time. Israel grieved the Spirit of God. What does that mean, brethren, by the way, to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does that mean to grieve Him? Right?
I feel like in chapter 1 it says we're sealed by with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I think of what you were saying before, you know, Paul speaking of who we are, like you are a Christian, like you are bearing the name of Christ. You are these things. So if, you know, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you know, I think at the beginning of this chapter he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy to the calling which you've been called. So we've been called to this, we're wearing the thing. So if we are full of lying and stealing and rotten speech and all of this, and that's the seal we have on us is Christ's name, and His Holy Spirit is a part of us, like, that is going to grieve Him. It's going to be upsetting. It's going, and I think so many of these things we're talking about, it discredits us. So to have that name, that stamp, that seal, to go out and be proclaiming Him and then to be doing these things, it's going to grieve the Spirit within us. It's going to grieve, you know, and it's going to discredit us to our brethren when we're trying to be unified, to the world. We've been talking about the spiritual realm, to the spiritual, like, it's not good.
It's not good. Do you, brethren, I guess I'll put it this way. As Paul's been pointing out, we're the temple of God by whom the Spirit dwells, right? And also we've talked about, when we talk about doing something in the name of God, I'm not criticizing that we emphasize authority. You'd be silly to do that. What I'm saying, but it's not only that. When I do something in the name of someone, it carries His characteristics as well. Do you understand that? If I do something in the name of my Father, that means that how I behave is a reflection on Him as well. In other words, not only am I saying I have His authority, what I'm saying, but to see me is to see Him. Right? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is invested in you? And that needs to be without hesitation. Absolutely. And we need to be reminded of this. Yes, sir.
It's, you know,
know the Spirit is who revealed all the messages of grace, right? Old Testament, New Testament. It's described as a comforter. Mm-hmm. So connecting that idea from verse 29 to 30, right? He gives grace to those who fear.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I want in situations for the Spirit to say to me, in a way, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, you did give grace. Good job.
Yeah.
Right? You use my words, right? The Father's words, and apply it to the situation. Instead of what can't happen is that the Spirit is giving grace and we tear people down. And that just reasons. He's like, I gave you what you needed to fit the occasion, and you didn't.
He's having to watch. Is it okay, Trey, to put it this way? He's having to watch his children. I've never said that out loud. Are we the Spirit's children? He's having to watch his children bicker and fight and divide. And that grieves him. That hurts him.
With that, let's finish. Let's finish. Verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know how easy it is to read past that and go, that's good. Moving on. Brethren, what'll split your marriage up? What'll split your home up? What'll split your friendship up? What'll split your church up? What'll split a country up? Is selfishness and lack of humility, a me-centered mentality, right? It's a principle. Can I encourage us? And there was someone I was talking to recently, and I want to reiterate this. I have got to get past the point of just showing someone mercy. We get to a point to where it's like, I don't like what Jordan said to me, but I let it go. I was merciful. You know what I mean? And you fill in whatever scenario it could be. That is part of God's character. But what's so amazing about God is that not only did he shower mercy upon people, but he followed that up with grace. Like in your home, you could tell your spouse, I forgive you, but just know every day you live in this house is by my mercy. You're welcome. You know what? You know what that's missing? Love. And it's missing grace. You know what Jesus did? He said, you were unfaithful to me. And I'm showing you mercy. And not only not only are you going to live, but what I'm saying is that I want you to come back in the house and I want you to feel at home with me. I want you to feel at home. I want to be the husband to the bride of Christ. Amen? Now that, brethren, it's not just forgiving each other. It's loving one another. And I don't know about you, but I got to be better at that. Because I got all the justification in the world. I got all the stories in the world. But then I hear Jesus's and I'm like, I don't have anything else to say. Yeah? All right. Final thoughts are yours. Yes, sir.
Sometimes when we go through this and we break down, we go so slowly through it that you might miss something that's there. When you start to be angry, you know, sin. Rest 28, 29, 30, 31 are the
respond in anger without sin. We're kind and we forgive. And that's what, at the end of the day, that's I think what he's trying to tell you is, you have a choice to make. When you become, we're going to get angry, right? This is nature of it. But how you respond to that anger, you have a choice. You can either do it the way of the world, which is just by stealing or harming one another or hurting one another because of your anger, or you respond to your anger by being kind, showing love, forgiving one another, because if you forgive the source of the anger, then it's worse.
Yeah, that's the very, very good thoughts. Very good thoughts. Would you agree, easy to talk about? So everything that we talked about this morning is very easy to talk about in our safe little bubble here. The only problem with it is that I have to leave this place. And brother, really, that's actually not, that wasn't even true. I mean, it happens among us. And really, that's where it starts, is the household of God. So, spoiler alert, I'm going to annoy some of you, I'm going to anger some of you, some I've already done it before, and I've had to apologize. Some of you have angered me. Some of you have annoyed me. And boy, do I love you. So just remember that whenever this exits the intellectual realm, the intellectual exercise, and we walk out of here, and within 5 minutes someone does something that ticks you off, would you please remember this morning? Yeah? God love you for that. All right, I think we're out of time. Yes, we are. Oh, I'm sorry, I went over. All right, we're done.